1 Samuel chapter 17. There is only one true God. The thing that strikes me when I visit India is 10,000 gods. Every place, every restaurant, every hotel, every hillside, many hillsides. We were there during a festival in which they gathered on Saturday to slaughter chickens and goats to a certain goddess. So there is this panoply of gods and goddesses that control every aspect of their life. But then there is the public panoply of gods and goddesses that our own culture shine out through panes of glass and glitter on counters, and we see them on screens. We are observing the false god of Islam, the false worship of modern Judaism. There's only one true God. And the one true God saves and delivers His people. He saves them from their sin. He delivers them from their enemy. And He does so not through human power, but through an anointed servant. This story is a story inside a larger one. It is a true story in God's big story. It is a lens to show us bigger things. What has happened before? What has gone before us as we take up this text in 1 Samuel 17? Well, Saul, the people's demand and God's choice, is a king after the kings of the world. And he has been anointed and appointed to serve in Israel. This man above the people. And this king, Saul, has defeated many of his enemies and consolidated his rule. And then this king has rejected God's word and disobeyed God. And God has rejected him from being king. Now, God is afflicting him with an evil spirit, and a young musician lad is comforting him with his presence and with his music. And a new king has been selected and anointed. Oh, in the quiet of his father's home, away from the knowledge of all but a few. And he has not yet ascended to the throne. He is that young musician who is serving in the halls of the dark and troubled and rejected king. And that's how the story begins. And now there is a resurgence of the war with the Philistines. We know that David is the anointed king. And yet he now faces, along with his with the king on the throne, the threat to his unbelieving nation. This is what was written in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. The Philistines had gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Ezekah in Ephraim's Damanim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. What you must imagine is as follows. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out and drawn up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verses 1 to 3, we have an enemy nation. The Philistines have long been the long and hateful enemy of Israel, and now they gather to destroy Israel once again, and both armies are encamped on opposite hillsides or mountains of the valley of Elah. The Philistines put forward their mighty champion, verses 4 to 7. He is a massive giant of a man. He is over 9 feet tall. His armor is massive and unimaginably heavy. His spear is like a weaver's beam. His sword, long and deadly, is strapped to his side, and a soldier carried his shield. Their warrior is mighty and fearsome. And his haughty challenge roars across the valley and runs with fear-encrusted wave up the backs of Israel's army and king. It is an all-or-nothing defiance. Come and fight. Send out a man. What about you, Saul? You're the biggest Israelite. Come down and fight me. Winner take all. And from that scene, we turn to a lowly home in Bethlehem. Here, the king, the anointed king, is given a task by his loving father in verses 12 to 18. In verse 12, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse. He had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. That is, Jesse was. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he's in the court, but then he goes home, evidently in the evenings, to take care of the sheep. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand in the evening, in the morning, and in the evening. For 40 days. For 40 days, they trembled on the mountainside. For 40 days, David is going back and forth. For 40 days, no one stands up to respond to the defiance of this filthy Philistine. Verse 17, Jesse said to David, his son, "Take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." The picture in verses 12 through 16 is that of a supporting family. The father is older, and so his 3 older sons join the army to battle the nation's enemies. David is going back and forth in the service of his father and in the service of his king. He plays for the afflicted king. He shepherds his father's flock, each son in his place. doing his duty. And there is a providing father, Jesse, old, long in years, weak. And yet he is a concerned father and he is a generous Israelite. So he sends supplies for his sons and the soldiers. David is to take them when he goes. And in the background is the morning and evening noise of Goliath's vile voice. And we come to the heart of the story in verses 19 to 49. Here is a terrifying giant. Here is a valiant young man anointed to be the future king. He is not accepted. He is not acclaimed. He's not even acknowledged. So he faces the trivializing of his overcoming abilities. Verses 19 through 30, he is derided by his brothers. Listen what God's word says. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting their war cry. When Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make him his father's house free in Israel." David said to the man who stood by him, "Well, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to watch the battle, just to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And so they are arrayed on either side of the battle. They line up for battle. They're pounding their spears. They're shouting their war cries. And Goliath lumbers out and stands in the valley. And Israel melts away. And David is in the camp when the thundering challenge rings out. And all the men of Israel are afraid. They tremble in fear. Where is courage? Who will stand? How can this unholy, unwashed, unclean Gentile defy the armies of the living God? But listen to the derision of his eldest brother. "What are you doing here, boy? Who is doing your job back home? You're not here to serve. You're an evil little boy. You were curious to see the battle. How dare you imply that we are cowards?" And it's evident David is used to hearing words like this. "So what have I done now?" He has simply asked a question. Why is his brother upset? Why won't anyone go out and kill this giant? After all, how hard can it be? But all are fearful. And no one will step forward. He is under the derision of his brothers. And then he is disbelieved by Saul in verses 31 to 40. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." That's close quarters combat with bears and lions. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go." And I don't know in what spirit he says the next phrase, "And the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his arm, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I've not tested them." So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So none of Saul's mighty men of valor, including Saul himself, will go out to fight for God in his name against this Gentile giant. So David volunteers. He'll go. It's kind of hard to detect the level of disbelief by Saul. David is inexperienced in war. Goliath is a trained soldier. My question is, hey, Saul, how about the size differential? But David responds with his history of courageous exploits against lions and bears. If he can slay a gigantic bear by grabbing its beard and striking it, then he will do the same to Goliath. God had delivered Goliath from the paw of a bear and the lion, then God will deliver him from, in essence, the paw of Goliath. Do you hear the difference? Saul and his and David's brothers and all the men of Israel aren't thinking about God. David's thought is filled with Godwardness. This is not just about Israel. How dare he stand out there and curse and defy God and God's armies? You see, for David understands this is not just a battle between Israel and the Philistines. It is a battle between God and God's enemies. To defy the armies of God's people is to defy God himself. For this, remember, is the true anointed king. It is God's name. It is God's reputation that is at stake. Well, Saul seems to give in. What's he going to say now? And just to highlight that Saul does not understand what is at stake, he tries to put his own armor on David. And of course, it's too big, it's too unwieldy, it's too unfamiliar. David sheds them and takes up the weapons that he knows and is skilled with. His sling and 5 smooth, deadly stones. Makes his way down the hillside and into the valley. The true king is advancing against the enemy of God and God's people. And he is despised by Goliath. And the Philistine moved forward, verse 41, and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hand. The Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out his stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Oh, the mighty Goliath is insulted. They've sent a boy with sticks and stones to fight him. Goliath is going to turn David into bird and dog feed. He hurls down vile curses by his pagan gods. Ah, truly, the battle has begun. And here is how the true king fights. He does not depend on the might of his weapons or the skill of his arm. He comes to do battle in the name of the Lord and for the fame of the one true God. This is what this is about. It is not about our weakness in the face of life's giants. This is about the great eternal battle between the forces of evil and the God of the universe. This is about God's true king taking the field of battle and waging war in the power of the Spirit and the name of the Lord. And here is the purpose of the story. I am here, David says. I will defeat you. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord, that all the earth may know there is God in Israel, and that all this assembly, those scared guys up on the south side, may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. This happens as a witness. The story is told so that all the earth may know that there is only one true God. So tell this story. Tell it all over the world and to all the people groups. Tell it to Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Jews and Russian and Eastern Orthodox. Tell it to secularists and communists and fascists and socialists and, yes, conservatives. Tell it to all who do not believe. There is one and only one God. He is the God of the Bible. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Sovereign. David is his shadow, his picture, his type. Have courage. Stand up. Say it. All the idols and false images and vain imaginations and empty paradises and political powers are all false gods. Bow to the one God, humble yourself before him, seek his mercy, for he is God alone. David faces Goliath as a witness to all the world, for all the ages there is one God, and he is God alone. Bow to him. And this happens as correction. This story is told so that God's people will stop relying on flesh and will put their trust in God who battles for them. So tell this story. Tell it to God's people who bank on their wealth, their jobs, their station in life. Tell it to churches who depend on programs and technology, on smart, sharp, beautiful people. Tell it here in America and in the West and even in the East. Tell it to young and old. For the battle is huge and the enemy is fearsome and the world and the devil rages, but God, oh God, our God, battles for us. Live in the power and the pursuit of God's resurrection victory. Goliath is a fool. Big and strong and skilled and experienced, but he doesn't put his helmet on. Why would he need it against this boy, this dog, this cricket? And so David runs toward Goliath, his sling swinging in the deadly circle. With God-guided surety, he sends a stone into the forehead of Goliath. And down he goes, long collapsing, fall to his knees and to his face. thus the triumph over his people's enemy. Verses 50 through 54. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. The true king stands in triumph over the enemy of God and God's people. He beheads Goliath with his own sword. He strips off the armor and takes his spoil to Jerusalem. This young, unassuming man is a valiant warrior, and he is a victorious king. And Israel is emboldened. And the Philistines are dismayed, and the flight begins. The enemy is destroyed. They are pursued all the way back to their main cities. It is a total rout. And then a dark shadow over our story, maybe not easily seen. But there's trouble from his earthly king, verses 55 through 58. As soon as Saul saw David go out to the Philistine, he said to Abner, who is his captain of his hosts, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." "Well, inquire," he says, "whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Can you imagine this scene? Big stuff, isn't he? Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, comes an interesting question. Look at the question carefully. He doesn't ask, "Who is this?" He knows who he is. He knows his name. He's asking a different kind of question. Whose son is this? David knows who, Saul knows who David is. David's been in his court. David has often calmed the troubled Saul with his music. This is a different kind of question. It reflects a knowledge that he is no longer the legitimate king. His question is very different. He asks it first of Abner, who does not know, or maybe doesn't want to say. And then he asks it directly of David. "Whose son are you?" This is asking, frankly, what family, what tribe David is in. In Genesis 49:10, Jacob on his deathbed in Egypt spoke the prophecy that the scepter would never depart from Judah. Saul is from Benjamin. But David, whose father is Jesse, whose hometown is Bethlehem, he is from Judah. So what is this story about? The little boy David facing the Philistine giant. Here is the newly and secretly anointed king beginning the fight for God and Israel. This is not about you and your giant problems. This is about God's king who triumphs over the pagan nations and Satan. It is about all the world knowing who the true God is and God's people knowing how God's victory comes. How do we know that? Because of verses 45 to 47. That all the earth may know there is God in Israel, and all this assembly may know the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The victory of God's servant king is a witness to the world and a correction to His people. May we hear. May we hear. Let's pray. Father, familiar story, often shifted and moved away from Your declared purpose in the text. Now may we rise up with courage and stand and speak and go to our neighborhoods and to all the nations and say, You are King, You are God alone, there is no other. All the other gods of the world are false gods. And Father, may we know in our heart of hearts and in our ministries and the way we serve You, we are not going to rely on the flesh and on the skills of man. We are going to rely on You and Your Spirit. For this is Your battle. And one day You will win. For that we praise You.